Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Typically, when I approach weekends like this, where we might have guests in the house here at Word of Life, I would often come up with a message based off of the fact that God is not mad at you. How many of you are thankful God's not mad at you? I don't care what you've done, God's not mad at you. And Satan would love to tell you the lie that God is mad at you, so you just stay covered in shame and out of church and away from pastors and preachers because you think God might be mad at you. But God is not mad at you. God loves you, though your sins may be red like scarlet. Have you ever seen scarlet? Scarlet is red, though your sins may be red like scarlet. Jesus wants to make you white as snow. He loves you. God is not mad at you. So typically, when I know that there may be guests in the house, I would kind of go along that line. But this week, as I was praying, I really felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to go in a different direction and talk about, well, what do you do if you may be mad at God? Or maybe even a little indifferent or disappointed. Maybe some of you used to be in church. Maybe you grew up in church. Anybody grew up in church here? I mean, anybody grew up in, yes. Aren't you thankful for parents who took you to church? My parents drug me to church. I mean, drug me out of bed. Like, and I'm not just talking about like on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Monday night Bible class, Tuesday night prayer, Wednesday night service, Thursday night revive meetings. My parents just drug me to church all the time. I grew up in church. But you know what I've noticed? There's a lot of new generation people who've kind of grown up in church, have kind of been around it for so long that they've kind of become indifferent to it. Maybe a little disappointed by church. And maybe that's not you, and if that's not you, I'm thankful for that. But if that is you today, I just really feel like the Holy Spirit wants to talk directly to you. In your Bibles, if you desire to, we're going to open up to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. On the screens, they're going to go to John chapter 10 and verse number 10. And while you're turning, I'll tell you a story. This church believes in world missions. So, in fact, we have this label that we would put on things in the 80s and the 90s that was just a family church with a world vision. And honestly, you know, language has been updated, but that's still the heartbeat of our church. We are a family church with a vision to impact the world. And it's impossible to get a heart for the world unless you go see the world. And so as a young man, my father just made me go on missions trips, made me see other cultures, made me see that the world was not like a big scary place that you needed to run from, but a big beautiful place you needed to go into. And so one of the things he did for me is he made me go on a youth trip to Peru. So we took a youth mission trip to the nation of Peru. And one of the things that they told us was be careful of crowds. Now, how many of you have heard something but you didn't really hear it? If you have children, you know this happens all the time, right? It's like, take out the trash. 10 minutes later, they looked at you right in the face when you told them to take out the trash, but yet the trash is still not taken out. They heard you, but they didn't hear you. Have you ever felt that way as parents? This happens with us as adults too, just ask your wife. But no, I'm kidding. We have this youth, and they tell us, like, be careful of crowds. Like, you've got to be on alert in crowds. In fact, they told us one of the things you don't want to do is hand out candy or, like, any of these types of things. Avoid that. Like, even though you got this cute kid, don't give him candy, because if you give him candy, you want to give everybody candy, and everybody else will want to get candy from you, and it'll start a crowd, and you want to be careful when you're in the thick of crowds. So we have like some free time where we're going through the markets, and me and this guy who's actually in our church this morning had no idea he would be here, Dustin Stanley, he's sitting on the front row with his wife Darlene. They are now setting up a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Hasten Church. They go all over the world, in Nepal and India and all over the world, just making a huge difference. Anyway, Me and Dustin, we see this guy who is in obvious need of prayer. Have you ever seen someone who's in obvious need of prayer? Or it's like a coworker, it's like you just saw him. They didn't even ask for it. You just saw him, and it's like, I need to pray for you more. Have any of you ever gone to like a family reunion or a family event? And it's like, it's been a minute since you've seen him. And when you saw him, it's like, no, I need to pray for you more. So sometimes people don't have to ask for prayer. You can just kind of see they're in need of prayer. And me and Dustin see this guy who is in obvious need of prayer, and we start praying for him. Now we're teenagers, and I'm not sure necessarily how loud we're praying or cognizant or aware of this and these kinds of things as far as what we're doing, but it draws a crowd, and we have a crowd kind of around us watching us pray for this guy. And the whole time, you know, you kind of get bumped. You know, you're kind of getting like hit from this side and this side. Because when you're in a crowd with a lot of people, you have like a lot of people kind of rubbing against you, bumping up against you, all those types of things. And after we're done praying for this guy, I reach back for my back pocket, and I notice my wallet is gone. My wallet is missing. And I knew I carried it with me. Like, I knew I carried it with me. Now, thankfully, I did not have my passport on me at that time. I gave my passport to a more responsible person. How many of you think for responsible people? It's like, when we travel, you keep the valuables. Like, you know, you keep up with things. So I noticed my wallet is missing, and it disrupted me. Like, I'm like, someone stole my wallet, and I have to go tell my youth pastor and all those things. So, years later, I'm telling this story to someone. They're like, ah. I'm like, what do you mean, ah? They're like, that's a classic. I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? They said, the bump and lift. I'm like, what? They're like, the bump and lift, man. Classic thief move. Classic thief move. You get bumped, and you're so distracted by the bump, you don't notice the lift. The bump and lift. I'm like, who are you? And what did you do in your life before Christ that you would know such a lingo? The bump and lift? He's like, I'm serious, man. It's the way to steal is you bump, and through the bump, through the disruption, through the hit, they don't notice that you've taken something out of the purse. They don't know that you've taken something off their person. They don't know that you've taken their watch because they got so caught up with the bump. They didn't notice the lift. I'm like, oh. So I started practicing it, like on my wife and whatnot. I'm kidding. John chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us something. I find it fascinating. And if you've been a Christian for a while, I know you know this verse. But nevertheless, it seems like the more people understand this, the more ignorant the body of Christ is on it, especially in like Christian culture today. Like, we forget what Jesus told us in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Watch what Jesus says. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come, though, that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. This is Jesus talking, and I see a couple of things here. Number one, there is a thief. And number two, I am not him. There is a thief, and he is coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am not the thief. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There is a thief. How many of you know there is a thief? And it's not God. Now, in all of our lives, this thief is very proficient at the bump and lift. That we have something come up in our lives where we are bumped, we are disrupted, and all of a sudden something is lifted off of us. Have you ever had something come up with your kids? Like, our kids just started school back like a week or two ago. Something come up with your kids, like at school or something like that, and it just bumped you, like it irritated you, and all of a sudden your peace is gone. It's like you didn't even know why. You were like, why'd you make that grade? You had no peace in that moment because the grade bumped you. You ever been bumped by a grade? You ever been bumped by an unexpected bill? Like, you didn't see that bill coming and you weren't necessarily prepped, ready, and aligned for said bill. And the bill comes in the mail and your faith gets bumped, and all of a sudden your peace is lifted from you. Your faith is lifted from you. This week, my washing machine exploded. While it was running. and water starts going everywhere. Thank God I was home and caught it. But like in our laundry room, we have wood floors, and this water is about 3 inches thick, steadily making its way over into our living room. And thank God I was there and saw it. My wife was out taking our son to football practice. And I run in there. I'm trying to like unplug the washing machine. I'm laying down towels and I'm yelling for Reese. Reese is my daughter. I'm yelling for her at the top of my lungs like, Reese, you know, Reese. And she comes running and she's looking. I'm like, get towels. Don't just stand there. Get towels, woman. Like, so she's running, trying to go get towels. Go gets, of course, the nicest towels in the house. Which I did not notice until I looked up. Midway through this, my wife calls me and she's like, I'm at Walgreens. I'm like, get home. She's like, I'm at Walgreens. Now, what exactly did we? I need you to get home. I need you out of Walgreens. The washing machine exploded. She's like, well, I was going to stay out and pick up B from football practice. I'm like, what don't you understand about get home? The washing machine exploded. She's like, someone's having a bad day. I'm like, we've got 3 inches of water rolling through our wood floor house. Get home, bump and lift. The event so disrupted me, I didn't know my joy, my peace, kindness, all of those things were being lifted off of me. Now, all of us have had something like that happen in our lives before, right? Where it's just something catches us off guard, bump. Lift, joy goes out, peace goes out, hope goes out, peace of mind, sanity sometimes goes out. But here's the thing, a lot of times we catch it. Like we catch it, it's like, you're right, like I don't need to live that way. And we come back to normal and we notice like, hey, joy is gone, let's get it back. Peace is gone, let's get it back. But here's what the thief does. He'll bump you enough in consecutive order with some big bumps, some small bumps, that you've come into this place where there is a slow fade and you've gone months tired. Your energy is lifted. Maybe even a year frustrated. Maybe a couple of weeks of unforgiveness, hopelessness. Hopelessness is just where you look at yesterday and think it was better, and you look at tomorrow and think it'll be worse. And you're in this state where it's like, I have no oomph, no breath, no spark, no get up. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the primary ways he steals is he bumps and lifts. And you know what he's after? There are many things. We named a bunch of them just then. But you know what he's really after? Your heart towards God. Here's what you need to know about your enemy. He hates God, but he can't hurt him physically. Satan, he's not the sharpest tool in the shed. He thought he could take on God and win, and he lost. He's a nugget short of a Happy Meal. Like, it's just something is missing up there. But he's watched humanity enough to know God loves you. I mean, God slap adores you. Have you ever seen crazy love? Like stalk you kind of love? Do you know God so loves you that he knows every hair on your head? Now, for some of us, that's easier than others. Let's just be honest. I'm like, I'm just trying to make it easy for you, God. You can move on now. But seriously, God is infatuated with you. Now, I am infatuated with my wife and my kids. And even if you could hurt me physically, it would not compare to the amount of pain I would feel if you hurt my wife or children. If you put anything on them that hurt them, wounded them, or affected them, nothing would hurt my heart more. And the greatest hurt, I mean the greatest hurt, would be if in some way enough you got so ludicrously crazy that you so lied to my wife and kids that you would make them not want to have anything to do with me. Nothing would hurt me more. And the adversary of your soul, his chief aim is to hurt God. And the best way to do it is to hurt you so much that you become indifferent to God. Not passionate about him. Maybe even going as far as blaming him for what the thief actually took from you. And I've got a word for you today. If it's not good, it's not God. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. If it's not good, it's not God. God is a good God. Jesus is not the thief, but there is a thief. And he comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. Now we see this play out in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. We see that Satan's first attack, humanity, will parallel every one of the rest of his attacks in all of our lives. You see God come to this place where God has everything. You ever met someone who just had it all? I mean, it just looked like they had it all. God had it all. But one thing he was missing that he absolutely wanted was you and someone to share it with. He wanted a family. He wanted someone to laugh with, to talk with, to share life with. He wanted someone to walk with in the cool of the day. Like, God just wanted interaction. He wanted not only to be loved, he wanted to express love. So God makes this big, beautiful world that we're in right now. He makes the sands and the seas and the mountains and the trees and all the things that we call beautiful. And you know what he called it after he was done with it? Good. There was no bad. He looks down and he sees Adam and he's like, that's not good. What's not good is bad. And he's like, I'm not into bad. And it's not good that man is alone. Have you seen his sneaker closet? Like, he needs some organization here. He needs to wash some things. Like, it's not good that man is alone. I will make help that is made for him. And God makes Adam a partner to share life with, and they begin to create this family that is walking with God. And everything is good. There is no sickness, no pain, no heartache, no disappointment, no divorce, no murder. There's no shame. There's no guilt. There's no anger. It is perfect, beautiful, wonderful, godly, all good. You know what he does after he's done with it? He hands over the keys to the garden to Adam and says, here, I'm going to give it to you. The only thing that I ask is this tree over here. You see this tree? Yes. Don't eat of that tree. Now, this is interesting to me. They'll put up this if you're taking notes. Next screen. Next screen, please. Whereas God's expression of love were innumerable, his requirements were minimal. So God comes and he's like, look at all of these things I'm giving you. Here's this one thing I'm asking you not to do. Now, in my life, especially as a kid, I'm like, God, why did you have to put that tree in the garden? Have you ever wondered that? It's like, why'd you have to put it there? Everything would have been fine if you didn't put the tree there. Like, in my mind, as a kid, I didn't understand it. Now that I've kind of grown up and I've studied scripture more and been in love, any of you in love right now, like you just flat love your wives. Come on, somebody. Love your husbands. Being a man who is in love, here's what I know. You can't really have love until you have choice. God didn't want a slave where he was the only option. God wanted someone who would pick him, who would choose him, who would love him enough to deny himself for it. You don't really know what you want. If there's only one thing on the menu, you can't show preference. It's like, I'll have steak. It's the only thing on the menu, steak. But if you put chicken, pasta, salad, all of a sudden when there's options, options reveal preference. And you don't really know what you would pick until you have an option to pick something different. And God gave man an option. You know why? He didn't want a slave. He didn't want someone who had no power not to love him, because that's not true love. So he gives man a choice, just like he's given us one, by the way. He gives man a choice. And you see Satan come into the story. God gives man this. He tells man, okay, you have a choice. Like, I'm asking you to choose not this. And I'm telling you, like, if you do, it could get bad. Just don't do it, please. And Satan comes in, and he doesn't look like something that needs to be resisted. It cracks me up when, like, horror movies come out and they try to illustrate Satan, because it's like, I would know to resist that. Anybody else, it's like, why are you still in the house? Burn the house to the ground and walk out. Like, no, resist that. The Bible tells us to resist the devil and he will flee. It wouldn't have to tell you to resist him if you saw him and thought, oh, he needs to be resisted. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He clouds himself in deception. He robes himself in lies. And he comes into our lives just like he comes into Adam and Eve's lives, and they don't even know it's him. It doesn't even cross their mind not to listen to him. It doesn't even cross their minds that he might be filled with lies. You know what he does? He begins to question, like, why in the world are you walking around with this standard? Like, God's just trying to keep something from you. And he draws their attention not to the millions of things that they could do, but the one thing they couldn't do as people who love God. And made them get so caught up on what they didn't have that they lost sight of all that they did have. How many of you know, we make the same mistake all the time. We get so caught up in what other people have that we forget the beautiful lives that God has given us. And Adam and Eve begin to listen to these lies, begin to listen to all these things. And what gets me is Adam and Eve had walked with God. And you know what I've seen here lately in the body of Christ? Especially like in church, because I've grown up in church. Like I said, it's all I've ever known is church. And I have seen like a lot of people come to church in the Word of Life who were absolutely like broken and hurt. And they come in and God wrecks them and changes them. But you know, I'm starting to see more and more people who grew up in it, who were around it and got so familiar with it that they forgot the presence of God was right there. And Satan came in with a lie and started to question God's standards. Why, who says we can't do that? And who says it has to be this way? And why is it that this is there? And people start questioning God. And I'm seeing all over the nation, it seems like, that people who seem like they ought to know better be so deceived where they're doing the very thing that God asked them not to do. And Adam and Eve fall over into this place where they sin. Now, all of us have been there before, but this was the original sin. Now, what fascinates me is after it happens, after they sin, God is not like, woo, forget you. I made one planet. I can make another one just like you. I am done with you, Adam. Done with you, Eve. Nope. You know, Adam didn't even go looking for God. Who went looking? God went looking for Adam. God came down. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, son? And it wasn't judgment and wrath and criticism and harshness. But because of this sin entering in the world, man experienced something he had never experienced before. He experienced bad. He's like, fear is bad. This shame I'm feeling, this is bad. This hurt I'm feeling, this is bad. All of this bad came into man's life. And so he starts hiding from God. God starts looking for man. And finally he gets his attention. He's like, Adam, like, what happened here? What happened in this moment? He's like, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was naked, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he's like, who told you you were naked? And he's like, I ate of the tree you told me not to eat of. And then Adam says the magical words, watch what it is, I'll put it on the screen, the woman you gave me. You know why this is the way it is? the woman in you, God. Like, this is the reason why. But his implication is what? Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? In Adam's mind, whose fault is it? This is God's fault. If God would have loved me, he never would have let this happen. If God was for me, this never would have happened. If God really was here for me, this wouldn't happen. And Satan's watching this all play out. He's there for this conversation. He's watching this all play out. He's like, I see how to hurt the Father God. I'll come into the lives of men and women, and they won't even know it's me. I'll come in through a friend. I'll come in through something they don't feel like they need to resist. I'll come in through news media. I'll come in through social media. I'll come in through whatever I can to get before them. And when I'm there, they won't even know it's me. They won't even know to resist me. And they'll start talking to me and talking to me and talking to me and talking to me. And all of a sudden, I'll make them indifferent to God's standards, indifferent to God's will, indifferent to God's plan. I'll kind of drift them from God, get them taking actions that God asked them not to take, knowing that the only reason he asked them not to take the actions was he knew if they did, it would hurt them. And then when the hurt comes, after the actions that are taken, I'll get them to walk even further away from God by blaming him for the stuff that is going on in their lives. It's the woman you gave me. The perception is God, you did something wrong. God, you did something bad. God, you allowed this bad thing to happen. And man starts blaming God. And you know what happens? God is not mad by this. He's saddened by this because there's nothing worse in God's heart than have the very people he loves be sold a lie that now he did something in their lives that in all actuality he had nothing to do with it. If it's not good, it's not God. In the beginning, next screen, in the beginning, man blamed God for his struggles, and mankind has been blaming God for things ever since. The wife you gave me easily turns over into the following things. The accident you allowed, the disaster you caused, the disease you give, the good break you refuse to give. The wife you gave me quickly turns over into, if you loved me, it wouldn't be this hard. If you loved me, they wouldn't have died. If you loved me, I would have been healed by now. If you were for me, I wouldn't be struggling like I'm struggling right now. If you were really here, God, you would have spoken to me by now. And the whole time we forget that just as Adam's rationale was flawed, so can ours. In Job's life, I was fascinated by the story of Job this week. Came up real big in my heart. You remember Job? Job was a good guy. Aren't you thankful for good men? Anybody else? Come on, ladies. Come on, ladies. Aren't you thankful for good men? Job was a good man. He's a good man. He loved God. Not perfect. There's none of us who are perfect. But he's a good man. He feared God. Loved the Lord. And when you read the book of Job, you see in the first couple of chapters, Satan comes into his life, because there is a thief. It's not God, but there is a thief. He comes into his life, and immediately, like, all these things are taken out of Job's life, like family issues, financial issues, health issues. It was bad. It got so bad that the temptation that immediately came up in their heart, and it came through his wife this time, the temptation was, Job, curse God and die. Walk away from God, because it is obvious right now God doesn't love you. It is obvious right now God doesn't care for you. It is obvious right now if God loved you, he would have protected you. Like, what you need to do is you have to clearly see God has cursed you, so therefore you need to curse God and just walk away from this. This is the strategy Satan has used ever since day one. And in our lives, what I see is that Satan has so infiltrated this lie in trying to make us see a God who is indifferent, a God who is judgmental, a God who will come in and allow some bad things to happen to make us kind of let go of our faith and to become so caught up in religion and rules that we forget about relationship. But you know what? Paul said something very interesting. He said, in us as humans, we see through the glass darkly. He said, when we see God, it's like we're looking through a veil. We don't really see all there is. He said, even in the New Testament, we know in part. Like, we don't know the whole thing. We see in part. Because when God is even speaking through man, it picks up man's ideas and opinions and all of these types of things. What is in the man? If you have a water hose and the water hose has dirt in it and water is flowing through the hose, that water will pick up the dirt. It doesn't mean that the water wasn't clean. It just means that there was dirt in the hose. And throughout our lives, even today, what we strive for is God speaking through man. But Paul says, when that happens, you only know in part. You only see in part. But he writes something to us in the book of Hebrews that if you get this, whoo, it changes everything about Christianity. And as we close today, this is what I want you to see. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in times past unto fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a son. He said that in times past, and even still today, you'll have people tell you who God is. Preachers all over the world today are proclaiming to people who they believe God is. And he says, this is the way it's always been. But he said, now you can also see God in a different way. Well, how do we see God in a different way? You can see him through his son. Now notice what he says, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory. And notice this, I've got it underlined, highlighted, and in parentheses. The expressed image of God's person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Now, did you see this? The expressed image of God is who? It is Jesus. That in times past and even now, you'll have people tell you about God, prophets tell you about God, men who are moved upon by the Spirit of God to tell you about God. But he said, if you want to see the true expressed image of God, like God in all of his glory, the full clear picture of who God is, God has not just spoken to you by men and women, God has revealed the expressed image of his person, and his name is Jesus. That Jesus is the very image of God. And you know what you see when you see Jesus? You never see him working bad. You never see Jesus coming in the lives of people and be like, you know what, that's bad. I'm about to make it a whole lot worse to teach you that God is in control and to bring you to your knees and make you recognize just how mean he is. You never see God coming in, Jesus coming in and be like, nope, you're too healthy. You know what you need? You need some sickness. And this sickness will make you glorify God. So you get a little sickness and you get the flu and you get this and you get this and you get this. You never see him doing anything bad. You ever notice how Jesus encountered sinners? He wasn't like, oh, stone her now. Give me the big stone. You know who God is? God has a face. You know who he is? He is Jesus. And when Jesus hit this planet, he had one mission in mind, and it was to show you who God the Father actually was. And you know what he did in this earth? Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 shows us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the thief. that it was not God doing the bad stuff, that when he came upon that casket where that mother is weeping because her husband has already died and now her only son is dead too, that that wasn't God who put that boy in that casket. And he comes up, touches the casket, the boy comes to life because Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. You don't see him putting sickness on Jairus' daughter. You see him taking it off. You see him bringing that girl back to life. You don't see him causing storms. He stops storms. You don't see him causing hunger. He'll take five loaves and two fish and he feed the whole crowd. If it's not good, it's not God. If it's not good, it's not God. God is not a thief. God is a father who loves you. And ever since Adam sinned, God has had one thing on his mind, and that's getting you back to himself, showing you so much goodness in the land of the living that you can't help but fall on your knees and thank God for his goodness. If it's not good, it's not God. There is a thief, it's not him. There is a thief, and it's not him. You may have had things taken from you. My father died when I was 17. Preacher, spirit-filled man of God. I never got to tell him goodbye. I've been hurt. I've been bumped. Job was bumped. You know Ruth? Ruth's husband died. He died. She worked as a slave in a field, trying to feed herself, hoping someone would give her a handout so she could not only feed herself, but feed her mother-in-law. Did you know none of that was God? God didn't take my father. God didn't take Ruth's husband. There is a thief, but it's not God. And I'm so sorry for any loss or heartache that is in this place. I'm so sorry for sin and abuse. I'm so sorry for wickedness and cancer. I'm so sorry for diseases that fall on children. I can't stand the racism and all the things going on, the abuse and the injustices, natural disasters and mass shootings. But did you know? Not one of those things is God. Not one of those things is him. There is a thief. And it is not Jesus. And I came here to tell you today that if it's not good, it's not God. But I also came here to tell you today that if it's not good, it's not over. God's not done. If it's not good, God's not done. God wasn't done with Job. God wasn't done with Ruth. God wasn't done with Joel Sims. You know what God did? He gave them beauty for ashes. He gave them joy for mourning. Ruth wound up owning that field, owning the very field she was a slave in. Come on, somebody. That's our good God, a God of redemption. Job wound up with twice as much as the enemy took from him, with full restoration. God has so blessed my mother, so blessed me, so blessed this church, so blessed my sister. Look around you and see the blessing of God. If you'd have told me this at 17, I would have never believed it. But you know what I found out? If it's not good, God's not done. Just give God time. If you'll give God time, God can turn it around. If you give God time, he can make all things new. If you give God time, he can change anything at any time. Don't you give up on God. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with your children yet. He wasn't done with his church yet. You give God time. You give God time. Give him time. And one day at the end of this life, we'll stand before Jesus. Oh, when this cursed world passes away, it will one day. It'll pass away. And we'll stand before the Lord Jesus. And you know what he'll do? He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes because he didn't cause one of them. He knew there was a thief. He knew there was a destroyer. He didn't cause any of it though. He'll wipe away those tears from our eyes. and he'll make all things brand new, a new heaven and a new earth and a new beginning, and you'll walk with him and everyone who went before you, because there's hope in Jesus. There is only good in God. And what he wants more than anything else is for you to realize that he sees you, he loves you, and he doesn't even care if you're angry with him. He doesn't even care if you're frustrated. He understands. He's not repelled by your weaknesses or your thoughts. He's touched by them. He gets it. He knelt by Lazarus's tomb. He felt John the Baptist's death. He felt those things. He wept. He understands that emotion. And he gets it in you. It's okay. You just got to bring that to him. And today, Word of Life, what I just want is for you to see that God loves you. And if you will give him time and you press into him and you run to him, he can make all things new. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray today. Father, we love you. We thank you, Father. You are good, and your mercy, it absolutely, Father, it endures forever and ever and ever. Right now, with heads bowed all over this place, maybe you came in to Word of Life today and you've just been wrestling with God, wrestling with your faith. Maybe you came in here today even a little indifferent, like, oh, this church stuff, it's for everybody else, but it's not for me. Maybe you came in here today even mad at God, like, if you love me, how could you let that happen to my father, my mother? How could you let that happen to my cousin? How could you let that happen to my mom? How could you let that happen? And maybe today you're discovering it wasn't God. There was a thief, but it wasn't God, and God wants to give you restoration and help. Healing. He wants to bind your broken heart back together and breathe in you a breath of fresh air today. But you want to give your life to Jesus. You want to come home. No one's watching, no one's looking around. This is just between you and Jesus. But if you're here and that's you, I want you to do something. This is just between you and God, but I want you to do something. I want you to lift your hands right now all over this place. You say, that's me, Pastor Joel. I'm coming home. That's me, Pat. Hands going up all over the room. That's me, Pastor Joel. I'm coming to Jesus today. I'm running to Jesus today. All things are being made new today. I'm not giving up on God. I'm running to him. Anybody else? Now, everybody in here, just pray with me. You can repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all things being made new. All my past, all my shame, all my guilt is being washed away. I give you my disappointment. I give you my anger. I give you my frustration. And I say, God, all things are being made new. You're a good God, a faithful Father, a merciful Lord. And today, Jesus, you're my Savior. I'll walk with you. I'll fellowship with you. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.